As we start, why don't you quote with me Genesis 1:1. Everybody quote that together. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now look at the last verse of Genesis, the very last verse. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. In a coffin in Egypt. As we look back over the book of Genesis, this contrast is stunning from the first verse to the last verse. And these last words of Genesis seem to describe our world today, in a coffin in Egypt. As a family, we were looking at this last night, and one of my children says, that's just almost too descriptive. And recently I was talking with one of the men of the assembly about Genesis and our study, and what have you taken away? And he gave me one word to describe the theme of Genesis, and it was the word helplessness. The helplessness of the human condition without God. And Genesis has been a picture of God reaching down to us and fulfilling his promises for our benefit. And when we look at God creating the entire world and its beauty and all the people, and then look at what sin has done to people's lives, it is stunning. It's estimated that there's been 100 billion people that have lived in the earth's history. And every single person of those 100 billion people has their ancestry back to this book and has been impacted by the events documented for us in Genesis. And if we have studied the full spectrum of how far we've fallen from the original condition in the Garden of Eden, the destruction of the whole world by the flood, and also how gracious and merciful God is to bring us back into fellowship with himself. As we wrap up Joseph's life with what's called the Joseph question, why are these things happening to me? And why, if I'm trying to serve the Lord, are things not more straightforward? And when we look back at all the events of Genesis, it kind of looks like the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle. That as we're concluding it, the picture kind of comes together, and it makes more sense that God has been working faithfully. And sometimes it seems that life is thrown into chaos, and I brought with me a puzzle pieces, and you know what it's supposed to wind up with, but sometimes life just seems like chaos. And then you have all these pieces, and instead of having a picture of how it's supposed to turn off, the picture is missing, and you don't know what to do with these pieces or how to put them together. But Joseph draws out for us the conclusion for when things don't make sense. And it's in a single word, and that word is good. And we'll look at that in verse 20. And we're going to come back to that, and we're going to come back to our puzzle pieces and how to put them all back together when it seems that life doesn't make sense. So let's start out with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for Genesis and what you've recorded for us. And I just thank you for the study. So many things I've learned. Thank you for your kindness, your graciousness, your faithfulness, your covenant you made to Abraham, your care for each person. And thank you for the chance we have to study your word today. Grant us your grace. Open our understanding that we would worship you and grow in our faith in you. In Christ's name, amen. So I'm going to divide chapter 50 into three parts. And the three parts, I'll just tell you now, the three parts are God's faithfulness in history, God's faithfulness in the present, and God's faithfulness for the future. And let's look at verses 1 through 14, and I'm going to call this God's faithfulness in history. And let's read that together. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel, and 40 days were fulfilled for him. For so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. And when the days of mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, and saying, If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die. In my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, there shalt thou bury me. Now therefore, let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury thy father, according as he made thee swear. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. And all the house of Joseph and his brethren and his father's house, only their little ones and their flocks and their herds, they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation, and he made a mourning for his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning of the floor of Atad, they said, This is a grievous mourning for the Egyptians. Wherefore the name of it is called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them. And his sons carried him into the land of Canaan, and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for possession of the burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. And Joseph returned unto Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went with him to bury his father after they buried his father. And we come to the end of Jacob's life, and we have a very tender scene recorded for us as the family with their father and his passing and the subsequent funeral. And the first 6 verses here describe for us the events at Jacob's passing, and there is great respect shown for Jacob's body. And since Joseph has physicians as servants, he commands them to embalm his body. And the Old Testament mentions the mummification of only Jacob and Joseph, only those two men, which indicates their political significance in Egypt. And the story of Jacob and Joseph, Jacob has been dominated by his quest for God's blessing. And now at the end of his life, we see God's blessing through the highs and lows. And Jacob himself acknowledged that he was blessed of God in chapter 48, verse 3, when he said, God Almighty appeared to me and blessed me. And then in verses 7 through 14, they describe for us Jacob's funeral. And Jacob was first introduced to us in his birth in chapter 25. So Jacob's life and his family span half of Genesis. And he is given the grandest state funeral recorded in the Bible as he is laid to rest with all of the ceremony that Egypt could muster. As verse 7 tells us, all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt went up to bury Jacob. And as we look at the passing of Jacob, we're reminded to treat our passing loved ones with greatest respect as much as we're able. And as we look at the puzzle of Genesis, and when you do a puzzle, there's a couple pieces you start with. What are the pieces you start with when you work a puzzle? The corner pieces. So I want to start with some corner pieces. And the first corner piece I want to give us is that God is faithful to work together in a variety of lives. God faithfully works through a variety of lives. What God is doing today or at that day in Jacob's family may actually have very little to do with us ourselves. What God was doing in Jacob's life and Joseph's life had almost as much to do with us here today as it did with them so many thousands of years ago. In the economy of God, Joseph went through much for the benefit of his father, brothers, Pharaoh, and the entire country at that time. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:11, For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. As God did with Joseph, there are times when God calls us to put our lives at risk for the life of others. And we see that all the time in lives of missionaries and others. But even closer to home, just like to give praise to God for the gift of life. As every mother gives their life at risk for the sake of her own children, as was demonstrated in Jacob's life, as his wife Rachel died to birth complications when their son Benjamin was born. And as we have seen through Genesis, the variety of people that live by faith, many times obeying God for the benefit of other people and to the glory of God. And there's been 11 times in Genesis where God has called attention to the variety of people. If you would turn with me back to Genesis chapter 2, and we are going to run through Genesis and look at the variety of people that God has used and he has called attention to. And the statement is, these are the generations of. God has documented for us the people he's worked through. And the first one is interesting in Genesis 2:4. The first is the creation. Genesis 2:4. These are the generations of the heaven and earth when they were created. Genesis 5, verse 1. Turn a few pages. This is the book of the generations of Adam. Genesis 6:9. Turn the page. These are the generations of Noah. Genesis 10:1. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Genesis 11, verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. Genesis 11:27. These are the generations of Terah. Genesis 25:12. These are the generations of Ishmael. Same chapter, verse 19. These are the generations of Isaac. Then turn over to Genesis 36 and verse 1 and verse 9. These are the generations of Esau. And Genesis 37 verse 2, these are the generations of Jacob. And God gave his covenant to Abraham. And in Genesis 15, he started out and took Abraham outside, looked toward heaven, and number the stars. If you're able to number them, then he said, so shall your offspring be. And he believed God, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And Abraham saw the covenant of God dimly in his future, but we see it brightly before us in the life of our Savior Jesus. And today, as we worship God, we praise God that our salvation, our very salvation, is due to God's work through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and so many others. And today, we are 3,925 years after the funeral of Jacob. 3,900 years ago, and yet it still impacts us today. And there are many things that we can praise God about. And now it's our turn to live by faith. As Hebrews 12:1 reminds us that Jacob is the witness of God's faithfulness. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. As we look at the history of Genesis and the passing of Jacob, the baton was passed to Joseph, and today it's our turn to carry the gospel as we run the race that's before us, remembering God's faithfulness in history to work through people. If you would, turn to Hebrews 11. And Hebrews 11 gives us a review summary of Genesis. Starting in Hebrews 11, verse 4, it starts out, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Enoch, when he was taken up so he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place when he was to receive an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive when she was past the age, since she was considered him faithful who had promised. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Verse 20, by faith Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Verse 22, by faith Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. The variety of people God has worked through by faith. But Hebrews 11, verse 1, tells us our part. And it tells us that faith is the assurance of things we hope for the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. Jacob receives commendation in Hebrews as a man of faith. Now look at verse 3. That's where our instruction comes up. It brings Genesis to our life today. In verse 3, by faith we, that's for us, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that which is seen was not made of things which are visible. When we read and understand Genesis and respond in faith to God as Jacob did, that is what pleases God. These people before us, Jacob and his family, are witnesses to God's faithfulness. And at their passing, they remind us that life is short and to live by faith for God's glory. And our gracious God shines over the story of Genesis and brings Christ's likeness to many people so that suffering precedes glory, humiliation precedes exaltation, pain has preceded joy, discipline has preceded wisdom, and affliction becomes that pathway to glory. We move on now to verse 15 through 21, and I'm going to call this section, these verses, God's faithfulness in the present. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which he did. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command us before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And the second corner piece I want to bring into our puzzle is that God is faithful to work together in a variety of circumstances. Whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, God is faithful. And as we worship today in a different circumstance due to the COVID-19 virus, which is a whole new circumstance for this generation, look at the variety of circumstances in Genesis. Was God limited? As Adam and Eve were in the garden, as Noah was building the boat, the Tower of Babel, Joseph at the time of famine, how did God's people respond to the circumstances they found themselves in during their day? It's by faith. God faithfully provides grace for each day. And these verses here of his brothers coming before him, before Joseph, are a kind of a postscript to the story that's been going on now for 25 chapters. Now that Jacob is out of the picture, will Joseph seek revenge that his brothers have been expecting? Now that Dad is no longer around, what's going to happen? So the brothers, because of fear, send this message requesting forgiveness to Joseph. What was their problem? The problem here is the guilt of these brothers. Joseph is now 56 years old, and he was sold at the age of 17. It's been 39 years, and they still feel guilty for their actions. And the staggering part is this is the first time we have recorded in those 39 years that they've actually come and confessed their guilt to Joseph and asked for forgiveness. In chapter 45, when Joseph revealed himself to them, he forgave them, was very gracious unto them. But Joseph's kindness to him kind of suffocated their confession a little bit. And now these are men are not teenagers, but these are men in their 60s and 70s and 80s. And they have been under this weight of guilt for decade after decade, trying to find coping mechanisms to suppress and solve this guilt. They've been working together on the family farm. They've been attending family reunions together. They would be what we would call church attending people, going to church together. And for all these years, guilt has weighed on them, and they have never come before Joseph and said, "We have sinned before God and are no longer worthy to be called your brother. Would you please, please forgive us?" And for 39 years, these men have never known the freedom from the guilt of their sin. And when it comes out, it kind of comes out in an explosion as they send somebody to represent them. And as we look at this event, I want to look at being freed from guilt and the need of forgiveness. And there may be needs here. So we read the self-help book, and it gives the advice that what we really need is to forgive ourselves. But then we realize that we cannot forgive ourselves because our guilt is not against ourselves. And then we try to tell ourselves that we're not as bad or as guilty as we think we are. Look at those other people. But then we still feel this guilt. And the solution, the freedom from guilt, comes in Scripture. It's given to us in a couple places. I'll point Proverbs 28:13. In Proverbs 28:13, it says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions shall not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." And 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Forgiveness is what these brothers are asking for, and they are coming to the correct person, the person against whom they have sinned. And look at his response. "Fear not. Am I in the place of God? You have my forgiveness." He's not going to judge him. That's God's job. So they are in fear, and Joseph is in tears. And he's the most significant person at that time in that country, and yet a couple times throughout this Genesis story, Joseph just bursts out into tears. "Joseph, what are you crying about now?" It could be because he's been waiting so long for this confession. This is a moment of release, a request for forgiveness, but there's something even more important here that's going on that he's making clear, and that's they have never trusted him. He is in tears because after 17 years of being there, he's been reunited, he's cared for them, he showed them gentleness, he's given to them, he's given them the best of the land. During this time of famine, he's freely given them all the food they needed, and yet there's still an element here. These brothers do not really trust Joseph. They have spent the last 17 years looking over their shoulder, waiting for the day when Joseph's finally had it with them, and he sends the executioner to go get them. But that's never been Joseph's plan. He's forgiven them. And Joseph is never more like Jesus than he is here. And they did not trust the man who freely gave him so much to save them. And it's not that they don't believe him, but for all that he's done for them, they don't trust him. They don't trust their brother. And when we worship God and we talk about trusting God, we believe that we should trust God, but do we really personally trust God for ourselves? Do we trust Him in times of need? These brothers have a fear like many Christians have. Deep down, Jesus is going to get me back for my sin. And we're just waiting for God to let us have it because we deserve it. Do we really trust God and believe He holds no grudges against us? Do we trust God enough to believe in faith that everything that happens to us is for our good and for His glory? That God holds no bitterness against us because His Son was put to death for our sin? He remembers our sins no more. And the person who believes and understands this is the person that realizes that God can be trusted. There was another person that burst into tears and wept bitterly, and that was Simon Peter when he denied the Lord. Later in life, Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 2:24, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Jesus has carried away the guilt and shame of the disciple who denied the Lord three times, and he does the same for us. And this must have been an immense sadness for Joseph. After all the sacrifice, kindness that Joseph had given to his brothers for all these years. But look again at his response, as he responds in kindness and love. And he says, "Trust me," he says, "I will provide for you and your little ones." And it's always been true that as children, we never understand the sacrifice of our parents that they have made for us until we ourselves become parents. And as many of you are listening at home today, as families worshiping God, many of you with your parents who love you so much in your own homes, I just want to pause for a reminder for each of us to say thank you to your parents and to remind us of what it means to live in faith. Obey your parents in the Lord by faith. Follow Joseph's example and live by faith and trust that God will work through your parents even when you don't understand what is happening. And we come to God's providence in verse 20, which is the key to life as Joseph ties us together. Verse 20, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Where do the words good and evil come from? Once again, we go back to the beginning of Genesis in the Garden of Eden. These words come from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. "Refrain from eating it. Trust me as your heavenly Father, and you will taste much good. Eat it, and you will taste evil." And Joseph is looking at his own story in reference to the big story in which our first parents exchanged the truth that God can be trusted for Satan's lie. A lie that you cannot trust God, and there's no reason to live by faith. That is the big lie that the enemy of our soul wants us to believe, that God cannot be trusted. But God has purposed good. He promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and they lived by faith and trusted God in the midst of difficult circumstances. Joseph's grandfather asked his father on Mount Moriah, "Father, where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" And Isaac saw his father, Abraham, trust God and watched as promises were fulfilled. And Jesus went through a similar situation where men meant evil against him. They betrayed him, sold him, mocked him, murdered him. But God meant it for good to save much people. And we find here a picture for what is perfectly done for us in Christ at the cross. When Jesus paid the price for our sin, he remembers our sins no more, and God's plan for us is good. God's redemptive providence can work through the most diabolical actions. The worst offense ever committed by a human being was the betrayal of Christ by Judas. Judas, and yet at the death of Christ, that was no accident in history. It was according to the determinate counsel of God. Judas's act of wickedness helped to bring about the best thing that ever happened in history, our atonement. And it's no accident that we refer to that day as Good Friday. And if we isolate all the events of Joseph's life, or even in Genesis, we can see, if I pick up a puzzle piece, just one piece, we can see that no one single event makes sense on its own. Even though the drama in our lives today look isolated from the rest of our lives, there is no isolated event in God's economy. But God is linking all these events together as he's working out his good. And it's God's apparent slowness that these events were timed perfectly according to his clock. And it's God's patience that Joseph was transformed so that he was patient to save up in 7 years of plenty to have in times of need. And there's never a moment in our life when God fails to work everything for our good. And we may say to each other that things will work out okay in the end, but things do not work. It is God that rolls up his sleeve and gets to work and directs all things for his good. There's another example given to us in Scripture, and there's another person that's very dear to us that went through much pain and suffering as a widow, as she lost her husband and left her family and went to an unknown country. And that person is Ruth, who went through many difficulties, and yet we turn the page to the New Testament, which had not been written in her lifetime, and we find Ruth in the family tree of our Lord Jesus. And what God was doing in the darkness and tragedy of her lifetime was bringing to pass the promise that would lead to Jesus. It's very possible that the things we go through today will benefit other people unknown to us in the years to come. Ruth, by faith, obeyed the Lord through the difficult circumstances in her day, and today we are the recipients of that obedience. The third corner piece of our puzzle is that God is faithful to work together in a variety of consequences. And we see that God is not only working through one person, but through a variety of people. We see that he does not work through one circumstance, but our loving God faithfully works through all circumstances, also to a variety of consequences, so that Joseph's story ends with a magnificent reconciliation of a family. You brothers have no need to fear. I know you meant me to harm me, but God meant it for good. The intention of these brothers was completely for an evil outcome. It doesn't say that somehow God figured out how to turn an evil event into a good event. That's not what it says. It says these brothers had a meaning for evil, and God had a meaning for good. Your meaning was to kill this brother and get rid of him. God also had a meaning, and it was to save these killers through the suffering and exaltation of Joseph. God had a purpose and intention for the evil action against Joseph, and that's called the love of God. And there are consequences in Genesis that many people find hard to believe. Noah preached to the known world at his time, and the world was destroyed by water. Lot said to his sons-in-law, "Get out of this place. God's going to destroy it." And they laughed at him and were destroyed with an unusual consequence. Mrs. Lot turned back and was turned into a pillar of salt. And the final picture of the jigsaw puzzle in Genesis is breathtakingly beautiful as it comes together in a picture of the redemption of murderers, the preservation of the lineage of the Messiah, the beginning of the country of Israel, and it gives us confidence that our God will be faithful in our future. Which is the third point, God's faithfulness for the future. And we look at verses 22 through 26. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he sware to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Up to this point, Joseph has lived 56 years. He's 56 years at the passing of his father. Verses 22 and 23 are significant, those two verses, because they cover the last 54 years of his life. And much has been written about the first 56 years of his life, but are the last 54 years less important because they're covered in two verses? If, as with Joseph, when the catastrophic events of life are over and we settle down to a life of the ordinary, will we still live by faith? Will we still be engaged in service to our Lord to the end? When we come to the end of our life, will our request be to give me Jesus? And here in the final chapter of Joseph's life, we find him not living his life looking over his shoulder. That's not what he's doing. He is living his life constantly looking forward. And the fourth piece of our puzzle I want to give you is that God is faithfully working towards the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 24 and 25, Joseph repeats the same words twice. He says, God will surely visit you. And God will surely visit you. And we are reminded to be forward-looking people in Philippians 3:13. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And when we read the statement of Joseph's passing, we again realize that Joseph did not live his life looking at himself. He had no glory in his past. He had no bitterness at his brothers. His only concern was in the promises of God and the future promises of God for his people. And he wants his people to live by faith, looking forward for God to fulfill his promises. Joseph doesn't run through a list of who's going to get his camels and the palace and the bank account, but God will surely visit you. God will visit you. And when he does, I would like for you to take me up with you also. Don't leave me here. I want to go with you as well. Can you imagine the people in the future? I thought we were going to leave here. I thought we were going to go to the promised land. Well, we are, but I don't know when. Well, why do you even think we're going to go? Because God said we're going to go. Well, how do you know that we're going to go? Well, Joseph told us, and God made a promise to Abraham for a piece of property, and Isaac told us too. Well, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, they're all dead. Can you imagine the stories 200 and 300 years in the future from this point? Why do we still have this box of bones sitting around? Let's just go bury it. Nobody's going to know. Why are they still sitting around? Those people are long gone. This box doesn't matter. Well, God made a promise. We have to keep this box, and God will come visit us. Whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, God has not only promised his good upon us, but he has given us illustrations of how utterly reliable his promises are in the life of Joseph and many others, in the lives of all the people that have walked by faith as we have studied in Genesis. So as Joseph has passed on and we close the book of Genesis, the baton has passed to us, and now it's our turn to live by faith for the glory of Christ. In a world that fears death, we again acknowledge that the Bible is the only place that has a reasonable explanation. The penalty of sin is death, which came upon each of us through Adam and Eve. And it's no surprise that the approach of our enemy is, you will not surely die, but you will be as God. Oh, don't worry about what God said. He's just trying to spoil things for you. As we close the book of Genesis, the most important thing to tell you is whatever else you're making life preparations for, make preparations for your death and ultimate encounter with God. The promise of God through Joseph is that God will come, which we see in Jesus, and his ultimate triumph over sin. In 2 Peter 3:13, according to God's promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And we have studied the highs and lows of people living by faith and being destroyed because of their sin. And as we close the book of Genesis, have you made preparations to meet God, the one who created the world and all things in it? And it's our turn now to be forward-looking people as we anticipate God fulfilling his promises of new heavens and new earth. Personally, there's one last point I want to make about Genesis, something that stands out to me as I've studied, and that is the personalness of God. We have a God who cares for each of us personally. As we've talked about God's providence, the emphasis is that God rules his creation with sovereignty and authority, and he governs everything that comes to pass. He numbers the hairs of our head and the days of our life. But there's a critical difference between the providence of God and what we would call fortune, fate, or luck. The key difference is in the personal character of God. Fortune is blind, but God is all-seeing. Fate is impersonal, but God is a loving father. Luck we call dumb, but God can speak. Chance is merely a word to describe mathematical possibilities. Chance itself has no power because it's not a person. Chance is not a thing, it is a nothing. There is no blind or impersonal forces at work in human history. All is brought to pass by the invisible hand of the providence of God who cares for each person personally. We saw that in the personal care of God towards Cain. As God pleaded with Cain, "Cain, pursue righteousness. Don't pursue this evil." And Cain rejected that and went and killed his brother. The personal care of God for Noah as he found grace in God's eyes and guided Noah and his family as they built an ark for 100 years, endured the flood. The personal care of God as he sent his angels to rescue Lot and his family from the destruction of this evil town of Sodom. The personal care God gave as he promised, gave this promised son Isaac to Abraham and Sarah in their old age. God's faithfulness extends through all history up to us today and will continue forever as it's demonstrated to us through a variety of circumstances and consequences, always to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, by a God who cares for us personally. Be encouraged to live by faith and to trust and obey our glorious God. Praise be to God for the book of Genesis. So, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your written word that you have given us. You have recorded Genesis. You've preserved it for us. And we studied it. Grant us that we would heed it and read it and obey it, that we would grow in our love for you, that as your children we would trust you, that you are working things for our good and your glory. In Christ's name, amen.